Our reading from today is from 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Praise God. Thank you, guys. Amen. Well, continuing our celebration of the Advent throughout the month of December brings us, as was just lit, to the third candle on the Advent wreath, which represents the concept of joy. The concept of joy. Celebrating the Advent of Christ, the Christmas season, is meant to bring us joy. And so the question that we must ask ourselves is an obvious one, and that is namely, what is joy? What is joy? And just like the previous concepts that we've spoken about, we've already spoken about hope and love, and next week we'll talk about the concept of peace. With joy, there is a lot of misconceptions concerning what it actually is. There's a lot of misconceptions of what joy actually is. I mean, for instance, there is actually a candy bar that goes by the name of Almond Joy, which, in my opinion, is the most disgusting candy bar known to man. Right? Oh, yeah. Hallelujah, right? I'm glad, man. Yeah, that's good. I'm glad for that. It is the most disgusting candy bar known to man. And I mean, even the thought of an Almond Joy gives me a stomachache. And as a matter of fact, I still have some Halloween candy left over. My wife can attest to this from you know, Carissa. And the only ones that are left right now are the Almond Joys. All right. And so we find that can't be the definition of what joy is, despite the fact that joy is actually in the name of Almond Joy. Okay. So yeah, I had to throw that out there. But going to the dictionary, it defines joy as the following. It defines it as a feeling of great pleasure and happiness caused by something exceptionally good or satisfying. And I think that definition is a little bit closer to the truth. Joy is indeed a feeling that is derived from something that does indeed satisfy us. And that's why an English equivalent to the term joy would be the term enjoy, to enjoy something. Term enjoy means to take joy, to take pleasure or satisfaction in something. And again, it is a feeling that we have in some way, shape, or form. But that being said, as we all understand, feelings are kind of relative, are they? Aren't they? They're relative from person to person. What brings me a feeling of satisfaction might not necessarily bring you the same kind of satisfaction, kind of like the example of Almond Joys. Apologize to anybody who likes Almond Joys, but not really. You know, right? You might get a feeling of satisfaction and deep enjoyment from eating those nasty little candy bars, but I do not, okay? It's what happens. I mean, it's the same thing with Christmas, right? I mean, the debate has always been in Christmas, because one of the things we like to do when we were kids was drive around and see all the lights that people decorate their house with is whether or not the white lights are better than the colored lights, okay? And again, there's always like that debate, what brings you satisfaction in that way. And some people might enjoy going to Christmas parties and being around a lot of people at Christmas, while others might just enjoy being home. By the way, 4 o'clock today, I know I keep plugging it, but come on out, even if it's for a couple minutes to my house for our party out there. Obviously, as I said before, I'm very much like Buddy the Elf. I gotta bring that up pretty much every week. You know what I mean? Like, you know, Christmas! You know, but, obviously, you know what side of the fence I'm on with that. But some people have differing opinions on what brings them satisfaction during the holiday season, right? And so, if Christmas is to bring us joy, like this candle represents today, and this feeling of joy is relative to each person, how then, as Christians, are we to gain joy from the Advent? How exactly are we to gain joy if it is relative from person to person? For the Christian, where must this feeling of deep, profound satisfaction ultimately be founded? Where must it come from? And so for this, obviously, we need to go to God's source of truth, which is never relative, right? It's never open to our ever-fluctuating feelings, and that is the Holy Bible. That's where we need to go. And the answer to this question, how is the Christian to find this joy that it describes, as Peter describes in our text today, as Dan already read, is in Christ. That is where our joy is to be founded, ultimately, as Christians. It is in Christ. Christians enjoy Christ. They find their greatest satisfaction. They find their greatest pleasure in Jesus Christ. The thought of Christ brings them joy, brings joy to the Christian's heart. And so, as we're going to see throughout this text, the Advent is meant to bring us joy, the joy of Christ, as the candle represents. But how exactly? How exactly is the Christian to gain this kind of joy? What kind of joy does the Advent candle this morning represent? And that leads us to point number one this morning. Number one, from verse 3 of our text, the joy candle represents the joy we have in our past conversion. The joy candle represents the joy we have in our past conversion. Take a look at verse 3 of our text. He says this, Peter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice." In this you rejoice. And so here we see Peter, an apostle, and pretty much the leader of the 12 disciples of Jesus Christ during his first advent. Here he is giving us an in-depth definition of where Christian joy is to be founded. As I pointed out as I was reading it, he says at the beginning of verse 6 of our text, in this you rejoice. In this you rejoice. In what? In what? What is the this that he is referring to? Well, the this is the description of every Christian's conversion to Jesus Christ, to faith in Jesus Christ, which he describes in verses 3 to 5, and the entire purpose of the Advent, of the coming of Jesus Christ, which was to bring salvation to sinners like you and me. That was the entire purpose. And so he begins in verse 3 by blessing God the Father and blessing God the Son and glorifying God in heaven in that emphatic way. And he does so first and foremost by emphasizing his mercy. Notice it says in verse 3, it says, according to his great mercy, mercy. And so whenever I think of the concept of mercy, I always think of the game Mercy. How many of you know what the game Mercy is? You know what the game Mercy is? Oh yeah, you know what it is. Nobody knows what it is? Oh, a couple people, all right. Hey, come up here. Come up here. Mercy is a game where two people, and we used to play this a lot, so I'm going to bring them up here, all right? Gotta do it. Where two people, usually young guys, grab each other's hand. No, two hands. Two hands. Come on. Okay, do two hands. And what you basically do, okay, is you try to, you know, basically twist each other's hands as hard as you can with your strength in order to, you know, basically put them in some kind of pain. And you have to scream out mercy, right? If you experience that pain. So we're gonna do that this morning, all right? This is my brother Jimmy, by the way, for those of you guys, and I'm probably gonna lose. So here we go. 1, 2, 3.
Do it.
Mercy, 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 mercy. Get out. I lost. I always lose. What's that? I know. What can I say? I would have brought Mark up here, but I would have known I would have lost him. But the, cause Mark's always been stronger than me. But, that's what mercy is. Okay? I'm sorry. I had to do it. So you cry out mercy. And so I like that as kind of an object lesson because here's the thing is when I think about the concept of mercy, you know, very much in the same way as sinners. I mean, just like when I experienced that pain just a few minutes ago in my wrist, and I am getting old, so, you know, I mean, I'm going to end up breaking my wrist here at some point. But as sinners, we experience the pain of our sin, don't we, throughout this life, right? We experience the heartache, and we experience the sorrow, and we experience the loss that sin always brings. The ultimate form of this being death, right? I mean, that's ultimately what it is. I mean, sin itself has a firm grasp upon us, right? And it twists us, and it hurts us, and it pains us all the time. And yet, God, through the advent of Jesus Christ, according to this text, showed us what? Showed us mercy. Mercy. As well as so much more. Take a look at verse 3. It says he granted us great mercy. It says in verse 3, it says he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He caused us to be born again through a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The term born again there is the word anageneo in the Greek, which means born from above or born of God is what the term means. And so this means that as we looked at last Sunday when we looked at the love candle from Ephesians 2, because of our sins, we are spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. We were spiritually unable to respond to God. We were like a rotting corpse in the ground, unable, spiritually speaking, to do anything to save ourselves. And thus, in order to be saved, God needed to grant us mercy. God needed to intervene in that miraculous way by spiritually bringing us back from the dead. In other words, God showed us mercy by performing that miracle of the new birth, of being born again in our spiritual lives, granting us, as this text states, a living hope through the culmination of the Advent. And that is, as the rest of our text goes on to describe, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Christmas is not just about the little baby in the manger. It's about what that baby in the manger came to accomplish. And that is when he lived 33 years of his life in perfect sinlessness, to die upon a cross at age 33, and to be resurrected from the dead because of his power. Christ's resurrection is the ultimate proof of our salvation. It is the proof that Jesus, as the Son of God, has indeed won the victory over our greatest issue, and that is death. And he did so by rising again from the dead, and thus, because he rose again from the dead, he is able to provide salvation to each and every person who would believe in him, just as he promised. He's able to provide that living hope, one that is vibrant, one that is current, one that is, as we were going to talk about, yes, eternal, eternal. And this living hope is found in the resurrection. And that's found in the resurrection is what we were saved to, as verse 4 goes on to describe. Notice it says is that we were saved to an inheritance that is imperishable, that is undefiled. Think about those terms really quickly. Imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. He's talking about eternal life, in other words. The mercy of God shown to us when he opened our blind eyes as sinners to the gospel of Jesus Christ, when he miraculously gave us the new birth and granted us faith in Jesus, blesses us with a living hope, not a dead hope, a living hope of a home, as he describes here, a home in heaven that can never, ever, ever be taken away, that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading. The mercy shown to us in the salvation of Jesus Christ provides an assured and secure salvation, never being able, kind of going through each of those words, never perishing, never being able to die or to become defiled or corrupt in any form or fashion, and can never, it says unfading there, can never fade away, can never be taken away. It's secure, the salvation that Jesus has come to provide us. But how? How is that salvation so secure? How is that mercy that we have been shown in Jesus Christ so secure to us? Verse 5, it says it is because of God's power that is guarding us. Notice verse 5, it says, who by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And so we see here very clearly that it is the God of the universe who is the one whose unlimited power, as he describes, his unlimited power who is guarding you for all eternity. That is how secure your salvation is if you are in Jesus Christ today. And so because of all these glorious truths, because our salvation has been won, it has been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says in verse 6, you rejoice. In this, you rejoice. Amen? Amen. You find the joy that this candle represents in the gospel of Jesus, who showed you mercy, who showed you grace, who gave you a living hope, and guards you by his own glorious and eternal power forever into eternity. And so we find here that Christian joy is rooted in the gospel message. Amen? It is rooted in the gospel message. The Christian, the true Christian, never ever tires of hearing the gospel, right? They want to hear the story over and over again. You don't move on as a Christian to bigger and better things than the gospel. The gospel is everything, right? You never move on beyond it. You never get tired of hearing about the mercy and the grace shown to you in the gospel of Jesus if you are in him today. You find a satisfying pleasure in it, as we talked about before, right? It's that feeling of satisfying pleasure in the gospel of Jesus, which, by the way, as we already talked about, is the textbook definition of what? Joy. Joy. The textbook definition of joy. And so the joy candle of the Advent reminds us of the reason why Jesus Christ came. And that was to show us mercy in granting us salvation. And so today, Christian, as we approach Christmas, as we celebrate the Christmas season this year, believer, I would encourage you, if you're in him today, to think back upon your conversion. Just as Peter encouraged these people 2,000 years ago, think back upon your conversion. Think back upon when Jesus saved you, when God opened your blind eyes to the gospel and you came to him and know him as Lord and Savior. It's one of the reasons behind why, again, I'm diverting from my notes, which is never a good thing. It's one of the main reasons behind why often I like to recall people's testimonies whenever they join our church or whenever they are baptized. And I try to get folks' testimonies out in front of you of how Jesus saved their soul. It's so important for us to recall and never get over God's working through the gospel in the life of the believer. And so again, think upon your salvation. Think upon your conversion. And as Peter said, in this, your salvation. Rejoice. Amen? Amen. But moving on, point number two. The joy candle represents the joy we have through current trials. It represents the joy that we have through current trials. Take a look at the beginning of verse 6. It says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ Jesus. And so looking at the context of this particular passage, the Apostle Peter is writing This is a letter written by Peter. He's writing to a group of Christians who are indeed, as verse 6 states, experiencing various trials, all kinds of trials. And so backing up the truck to the first verse of chapter 1, you'll notice if you take a look at verse 1, he calls this group that he's writing to the elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, in Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That's how he refers to them as he opens this letter. The term elect there is the term eklektos, which simply means the called out ones. It means the chosen ones. And it is closely related to a term that you might know. It is called, it's the term ekklesia, which is usually translated as church. It's very, very close in nature in the Greek. And so very clearly, Peter is writing a letter that is addressing the elect or the chosen ones of God. He's writing to the churches in those various places that he also describes not only as the churches, as the elect, but also as the dispersion. He calls them the dispersion. And that term is a very, very particular term that is meant to describe the trials that these believers are going through at that particular time. These churches, these elect individuals of God, are being dispersed. They are being dispersed. They are literally scattered, some of your translations might say. And they were scattered due to the severe persecutions that were going on at the time for believers. The government that was going on, the Roman Empire, at the time, was very much against the spread of Christianity. They saw it as a political threat, and thus they were doing all that they could to minimize it. They were doing all that they could to destroy it. And so this led to many believers being imprisoned. It led to many of them being faced with financial troubles, as they would no doubt lose their jobs for their faith, and sometimes even death or, by martyrdom. And thus, Peter is writing to a people here in this context who, by all outward standards anyways, should not have any sense of joy at all, right? They shouldn't have any kind of sense of joy. I mean, how exactly do you have a feeling of satisfaction and a feeling of personal happiness when so much bad is going on in your life? How does that work? I mean, put yourself in their context just for a moment. I mean, imagine losing your income or being dispersed from your family elsewhere. Maybe losing a spouse or losing a child or a family member due to your faith in Jesus Christ and being without them. I mean, imagine that. Put yourself in their shoes for a moment. I mean, how does the Christian take joy in various trials? How does that work? Well, the answer is, first and foremost, as we looked at, by always looking back to the gospel, okay, and the blessings that come with it. And among those, as Peter points out in verse 6, that these trials will only last, as the text states, for a little while. Notice that in verse 6. He says that they last for a little while. And so the Advent reminds the Christian that the various trials of life are only temporary. They are only temporary in comparison to, as we already covered, the imperishable and undefiled and unfading glories of heaven that await us. Right? Amen. And that even though we as individuals may be grieved, as the text states, by various trials, even though, as we're going to talk about in a moment, even though we may be tested by fire, that in just a little while, we will be found, as the text goes on to say, to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ when we step foot and see Him in heaven. Amen. And we also understand from this text not only the outcome of these trials, which again, we understand that the ultimate outcome is heaven, but we also understand from this text the purpose of trials, which is a very important distinction to make. Not just the outcome, but the purpose. What is the purpose of you going through a trial? I mean, have you ever asked God the question, why? Have you ever asked God, why? Why, God? Why? Why would you allow this to happen in my life? In your sovereignty, God, why would you allow this to happen? What is the purpose of this trial in my life? Have you ever asked God that? I'll raise my hand, right? Every hand should be up because we all ask that question, right? Why, God? Why do you allow this to happen? Well, the Bible gives us the answer to that question. He gives us the purpose to the question of trials in our lives, to the question of why. Notice in verse 7, here's the answer. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's the answer. And so very clearly what we understand here is that trials are allowed to happen in the life of the believer to strengthen the substance of their faith. Trials are allowed to happen in the life of the believer to strengthen the substance of your faith. And of course, Peter uses the example of gold being put through fire here, right? Gold being put through fire. And of course, as you know, gold is, if not the most precious metal on earth. However, in its raw form, when you find it out in the wild, it's mixed with all kinds of other crazy substances, dirt and other metals and rocks and all sorts of other things. And so the raw gold, in order to purify it, is put in the fire. It's put in the fire. And because that gold melts at such a low temperature, all the other substances can be easily strained out of that gold. It can be easily divided from the gold to make it purer and purer and purer as the gold becomes more and more refined. We call it the refinement process through that fire and through that heat. And that is done to remove any kind of impurities and contaminants that would ultimately degrade the value of that particular kind of gold. And so it's a very fitting analogy. It's a very beautiful analogy in many ways. Because the Bible says that to God, our faith that we have in Jesus, our faith is more precious than gold. Our faith is more precious than gold. But here's the thing, is that just like gold that is found in its raw form and has a lot of impurities, so too does our faith when we initially come to Jesus Christ. Our faith initially has a lot of impurities in and through it. And while we may believe in Jesus, we might be saved, we still have the remnants of the impurities of the world. We have the impurities of sin that are left behind in our lives. We have the impurities, as I said, of old sinful habits and thought patterns and poor doctrine and poor theology that needs to be cleansed. It needs to be strained over time. And thus, as we understand, and if you've ever walked, if you've been walking as a Christian for any length of time, you understand this to be true, that God is always, always, always in the process of eliminating those impurities in our lives. He's in the constant pattern of straining those things out of our lives. And so he utilizes, as this text goes on to say, various trials as the fire that purifies us of all these things. That's what he does. That's the purpose of the variety of trials. And so I ask this morning, are you experiencing various trials, believer? Every head should be nodding, right? We're all experiencing some kind of trial in some form or fashion. And maybe it's health issues here today. Maybe it's emotional problems, financial relationship problems, turmoil in whatever form or fashion. Oftentimes as we enter into the Christmas season, you talk with people and this can become a very depressing time of year for a lot of folks. Are you experiencing various trials today? I would implore you, believer, to remember that in God's providence, that those trials are put there for a reason. They are put there with purpose. They are put there with sovereignty. They are put there with providence. They are put there with reason. And that reason, very clearly from this text, is to grow your faith. That is the purpose. Amen? That is the purpose. To grow your faith. So that when you get beyond those trials, and you will, that you will one day be reassured through this test, as Peter calls it, of God's love for you, as we talked about last week, that you would be reassured of the salvation that you have in Him, and the fact that you must always, 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 always trust Him, and not yourself. You need to trust God, who knows all. And this truth in knowing the purpose of the various trials, knowing the purpose of various trials, that should bring us joy, believer. To know the purpose behind why a trial, you might not know the exact reason behind it, but you know God's ultimate plan for you is to refine your faith, is to grow your faith, to make you and strengthen you. To know that purpose, that should bring you joy. It should bring you joy in a way that someone who does not know Christ can never, ever, ever understand. The one without Jesus will never, ever be able to understand or to be able to answer the question, why? If you're here today without Jesus, you will never, ever be able to understand the question, why? When bad things happen in your life, when trials come. But for the believer, we can. We can understand it. And we can embrace it, and we can give glory to God for it, because we understand that those trials are meant to strengthen our faith. And so if you're here without Jesus Christ today, I would encourage you that if you're going through trials today, those are put there so that you may put your faith in Jesus today. So that you may realize that you can't do it on your own. That you cannot go to heaven on your own. That you can't do this life on your own. You can't cleanse yourself from your sins on your own. But instead, you need to look to the righteousness of another, and that's Jesus Christ. But to the believer here today, I would encourage you that while others might not be able to answer that question, why, for trials, you can. You have the answer. God's word has given you the answer. And rejoice in that today. Rejoice in that today. And that leads us to point number three. The joy candle represents the joy that we will have in the future outcome, as the text states, of our faith. Future outcome that we have in our faith. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so the joy candle reminds us of the fact that even though we have not seen him, we have not physically seen him, none of us have, that one day we will. Amen? One day we are going to see him. That one day we will indeed, to go back to this text, that we will obtain the outcome of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls, when we behold our Savior in his marvelous glory. That one day Jesus is going to make everything right. Be it when he returns to this planet one day, which he will. He's going to physically step foot on this planet during his second advent, which we'll talk about in a couple weeks, which is another thing that the first advent's meant to remind us of. Or when we meet him through the vehicle of death, we will see him as he is. Believer, think about that for a moment. Think about that. I mean, imagine with me this morning what it is going to be like to finally... I mean, after trudging through this life, trudging through the darkness, trudging through the uncertainty and the various trials, as Peter calls them, of this life, to finally one day look up and to fix your gaze upon Jesus. Can you imagine that with me? That's going to be a day that, as this text goes on to say, that is going to be filled with a joy that is inexpressible. Amen? Inexpressible. And inexpressible there means simply that the words and the emotions that we have right now today can never, ever adequately describe that kind of joy that we're going to have when we see him as he is. It's a joy inexpressible that we have to look forward to, believer. I look forward to it. Do you? I hope so. I hope so. Praise him. But here's the thing, is that in the meantime, where are we? We're here, right? We're here. As Peter writes, we have not seen him yet. We have not seen him. We did not have the privilege, none of us, of witnessing the first advent. We never had the privilege of, like Peter here writing, walking side by side with him. We never got the privilege of seeing his miracles. We never got the privilege of seeing his sinless perfection and witnessing those things. We have not seen him. And yet, here's the thing, is because of God's power that this text talks about, through the gospel, we have been born again. And thus, we indeed have faith and we thus believe on him. And indeed, as the text states, we love him for all that his first advent represents in the bringing of the salvation to our souls. That is what it is. And thus, today, we patiently, each and every single one of us, if you're in him today, we patiently look forward to, as this text states, the outcome of our faith, when one day we will indeed see him. We will see him as he is, and our faith will become sight. And in this, brothers and sisters, we rejoice. Amen? Amen. 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 And so my prayer today is that the Lord would fill each and every single one of us with the joy that this candle represents as we continue our study and our focus upon the meaning of this holiday, the Advent season. Amen. Let's go to him. Father in heaven, I thank you so much. Praise you so much for the joy inexpressible that you fill our hearts with. God, and all that this season, this holiday is meant to signify in and through us. God, may we recall your glorious grace and mercy that you have shown to us in Jesus Christ at the Advent. God, that it is not just about the baby in the manger and the cutesy things, God, that we focus on and the gifts and the family, but Lord, it is ultimately the reason behind why Jesus came was for the salvation of our sinful souls. And so, Lord, help us to look back upon that. Help us to take strength in it in current trials. And God, help us to look forward to it when one day our joy is made full in that inexpressible way as your word talks about. Lord, we love you. Grant us that joy today in Jesus' name. Amen.